It's the, again, the soft and sweetness of worship. Amen. About 26 years ago, 27 years ago, I did a lot of writing and wrote a couple of books. This one is God's Workmanship Under Grace. I have it in the back. I want you guys to help yourself, you know, just take one. The purpose was to try to explain what salvation is. So the first six chapters talk about salvation and talk about, you know, all the things that should happen to a believer. The last six chapters, what do we do with this great salvation? You know, and it really is just a phenomenal work of God. That's an understatement. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. So I hope you take one. I hope you'll be as blessed as I was in writing it. And please, no money, no love offering. Just please help yourself. The only way you can kind of bless me is read it if you take it. So anyway, I just want you to know it's out there on the table. And if we run out, I got more in the car. So there's enough for everyone. At least I brought enough for everyone. Amen. And so we're going to talk about something that affects all of us. And even as believers, it affects us, the power of sin. You know, we all struggle. It's not like when we became believers, we died to the power of sin. It's still there. But what I want to talk about today is how can we fight it off? How can we combat the weakness of the flesh? And I want to hit this from a couple of angles, but there are certain things that we need to do. When we get saved, we're not automatically free from the weakness of the flesh. And so we have to have a discipline in the faith. There are certain things, certain guidelines that God has given us in His Word that we have to truly be practicing in the faith. And so I want to address those things, but let's pray and continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Father, we thank You as we entrust this time to You. And to ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would open up wonderful truths in Your Word. Help me to communicate effectively, Father. And again, recalling many of the wonderful gems that You impressed upon my heart in preparing. We do lift up Pastor Wayne. Have mercy upon him, Father. It's just a very difficult thing to be battling a physical ailment. And so we put him in Your hands, Father. We pray that You would touch him and Joni, even right now, as perhaps they are watching, and minister, Father, to them in a spiritual way, an emotional way, in a physical way, Father, most of all. And so, Lord, we entrust Pastor Wayne and Joni into Your hands. Bless them this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so God has given us victory over sin and salvation. I mean, that's called positional truth. And we're going to look at some verses like in chapter 6. As far as what has happened, something has transpired in which we were in bondage to sin before salvation, but after being born again with the Holy Spirit, we can say no to ungodliness. That is called positional truth. It's up to us to grow in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to do things His way so that we can really experience what God has empowered us with against the power of sin and the ways of the world. It's, you know, there's an interesting verse way back in Genesis. It goes this way, God speaking to Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Boy, isn't that the truth? Even today, sin is crouching right at the door. Satan is looking for an advantage to destroy the integrity of our faith, to poke at us and to expose our weaknesses in order to promote sin in our lives. And so we have to use the wisdom of God that he has given us in his word. And one of the first things that we have to do when God bestows his Holy Spirit upon us as the gift of salvation is comes out of Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In fact, let's read it together, or I'll read it and you can bear witness. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, by the mercies of God. What he's talking about, he just showed us 8 chapters. Paul just went through a systematic approach. What is salvation? He talked about the 3 aspects, justification, sanctification, glorification. It's a done deal by God. We are complete in Christ. In light of this mercy that God has bestowed upon us at the point of salvation, what should we do? Present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, it's often been said the problem with living sacrifices, they have a tendency to crawl off the altar, you know, and we don't want that to happen. And so the first thing that should happen as a believer is to give ourselves, surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And that's what that's discipleship. That should be what, you know, the church is teaching to ask God's people. Now, this is our first step. Once we do that, we have a chance to be renewed in our minds, because in verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's doing the renewing of the mind? The Holy Spirit's renewing our minds through the born-again experience. You ever hear the thing when you're preaching Christ, you've been brainwashed with all that stuff. You're right. I mean, if we've been long enough, we've all heard that. You're brainwashed. And it's like, amen. I need my brain to be washed from what I gathered 30 years before I got saved. You won't believe what's come through this brain. You know, this body is remarkably made. The only problem is it has a memory in that remarkable, you know, being made in the, you know, in the image of God. Our memory, we can kind of remember some things that we don't need to remember. We want the Holy Spirit to renew us on a daily basis. That's why, you know, we got to keep going back to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What they've done, what all 3 persons of the one Godhead have done for us. And so let the Holy Spirit renew us. We're going to talk about how is the Holy Spirit renewing our minds. And we're going to talk about the Word of God that needs to richly dwell in us. Not to get ahead of myself, but if you think about this, how much time do we watch TV or social media, and how much time do we read the Bible? So we got to ask ourselves, what are we really feeding ourselves? You want the spiritual life? You want our spiritual life to be sucked right out of us? Go ahead, spend 20, 30 hours in TV with garbage, you know, especially current events. The current events will suck the living spiritual life right out of us. What we want to do is allow the Word of God to dwell in us, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But the first thing to get out of the gate, we have to present our bodies to God, surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit renew us in the truth of God's word. And so the word is the renewing is the basis for the renewing process. But this is a big one. Go to Romans 6. This one is huge to me because this chapter revolutionized my walk with God. When I really learned what was between the lines as far as what has happened at the point of salvation. And so Romans 6. One thing we have to know is, who are we in Christ? Okay, and that was part of one of the reasons I wrote this book. Who are we in Christ? And when we realize who we are in Christ, we know that we've been freed from the power of sin. We know that we can say no to ungodliness, Titus 2:11. And we have the freedom not only to say no to sin, but the freedom to walk in the righteousness of Christ, in the holiness of God. What a blessing. And so we have to know that we have been freed from the power of sin. Romans 6, let's look at it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? This is a diabolical defense against someone who doesn't want to change their ways. The truth is that we can never out-sin God's grace. That's just the truth. We can never out-sin God's grace. What does that mean? Are we going to take advantage of God's grace? I don't think so. Because a born-again Christian has been a desire change. The desire is to please the Father. That's what's happening at the point of salvation. That transitional change from the desire to pursue sin to the desire to pursue God's holiness. You know, everybody talks about, I got this addiction to gambling, to drinking, or sex, or whatever, right? Does anybody get addicted to holiness? My Bible is strongly suggesting we can get addicted to God's holiness if we're maturing in the Lord. Does anybody want to talk about a real good addiction? I can't help myself. I can only follow God through Jesus Christ. I can't help myself. I'm born again with the Holy Spirit. Now, I might be exaggerating for effect, but there's a lot of truth to what I'm saying. There's a lot of truth to what I'm saying. That's what happens with this desire change. We can't help ourselves pursuing the goodness of God and His holiness. And so, he goes on, he says, certainly not. You know, in some of your translations, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Now he's talking about positional truth. And he's going to talk about how we died to sin in the next couple of verses. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're identifying with the death of Christ in our salvation. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this newness of life. I love that expression, the newness of life. The Holy Spirit that's renewing our minds is also raising us up in the person of Jesus Christ, the newness of life. And so he goes on, and was raised from the dead by the, therefore, Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. It's basically saying it's been rendered inoperative. Sin has no jurisdiction over us. Satan has no jurisdiction over us. It's up to us if we want to open a door to him, give him a foothold. It's up to us. But as far as what God has done at the point of salvation, they have no jurisdiction over us. The only jurisdiction we want over us is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead us in this newness of life. And so what he's saying is, in the same way Christ was crucified, his body was buried, and then he was resurrected on the third day, in the same way we have died, and being baptized in his death, our flesh has been crucified. It's been buried with Christ. And we've been raised up with Christ in this new life. This is what has happened to us as far as positionally speaking. You know, God calls us a masterpiece at the point of salvation. Why? I mean, you know, it's like, well, I don't know if I'm a masterpiece when it comes to holiness. We are a masterpiece. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. In fact, I wrote the whole book on that passage. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship is denoting a masterpiece. Why are we a masterpiece at the point of salvation? Because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When God looks at us through the born-again experience, he sees the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all he sees. Now, what we have to do through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is grow in the Lord and let people see the masterpiece that we were, that we are at the point of salvation. And that's why we have to be led by the Holy Spirit, so that he can sanctify us. And all of a sudden, a mature Christian, you start looking at them and they have a testimony. And they start realizing how God can really change a person because he's already equipped them thoroughly in his holiness, in the righteousness of Christ to go forward. He goes on. Now, this is interesting. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who has died to the flesh? Who has died to the law? Us who are born again with the Holy Spirit. This is getting interesting because there's something going on in the American church that's getting in the way of personal faith in believing the truth about what God has done for us at the point of salvation. I'll give you a hint. Programs. You know that the American church has lost the way how to deal with the power of sin? They've lost the spiritual technology that God has given us in his word to be able to offset the power of sin. They got programs going on and on for this addiction, this and that. And it's like, why don't you teach the people how to walk in faith? How to trust God with all their hearts? How to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to go forward in the faith? Programs, they're the ideas of man. They're getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. That's all they're doing. There's temporary relief because any program, you're in a controlled environment. Obviously, there's going to be some kind of relief. It doesn't stick. It doesn't last because you got to deal with the issue of sin. Jesus Christ dealt with the issue of sin. And he's given us the grace and the mercy and the strength to outrun it. You want to outrun sin? Then run with the Holy Spirit. That's how you outrun sin. Run with the Holy Spirit. But there's too many programs that are built on the ideas of man. And the church has lost the spiritual technology how to deal with sin. My Bible says I've died to sin. I've died to the law. I'm free in Christ. That's what my Bible teaches me. And like I said, this chapter revolutionized my approach. I'm not going to substitute the Holy Spirit substitute someone's teaching in place of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in my life in setting me free from the power of sin. And all we need to do is trust God, humble ourselves, surrender ourselves to Christ, and let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's how this works. But God wants to give us a He's permanently set us free. I talk to people, and again, I want to be careful. I know some of you has probably been part of these programs. AA was Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, how's that doing for you? Oh, I've been going there for 20 years. They're really doing me good. It's like, well, why are you going there for 20 years? You know, if you only give God a chance through personal faith to work in your life, you'd be surprised what might happen. But people swear by programs. I wish they'd swear by the Holy Spirit if they're going to swear by anything. If we're going to boast, I'm not going to boast in a program. I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ for what he's doing in my life. That's where I'm going to boast. And then in humility, we're going to keep giving glory to God, saying, it's Christ who did this for me. You know, we're making choices. We're making choices in life, right? But the final product of the fruit of that choice that's good is the Holy Spirit, is Jesus Christ. It's amazing. As you just give it over to God and to cry out to God and say, Lord, you know, one of the songs, search me, God, try me. Perhaps it came out of Psalms 139. David crying, search me, O Lord. See if there's anything offensive in me and take it out of me. I love it. That's the heart of a man that wants to change and not just give God, you know, lip service in confession without the desire to want to change. He goes on, he says, now if we died to Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here's the application to us. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, here's the application of that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do you know the governing verb in that verse? In that verse, is in the imperative. It's in command form. Think about this. Do you think God can put that kind of yoke on us that we can't handle? When God says use your body, the next verse says use your body as an instrument of righteousness. Do you think God could put that command on us if he hasn't already equipped us? He can put that command on us. He's equipped us thoroughly at the point of salvation. If we're born with the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion, we got the whole package. It's there. We need to learn how to tap into that package, tap into the power that God has bestowed upon us at the point of salvation. And so, therefore, verse 12 again, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now the question is, do we believe this? I do. Do we believe this? That's my starting point. That's my starting point when the weakness of the flesh, or, you know, we all have dominating areas of our flesh, you know? We all have struggles in different ways. Is this our starting point? To say no to sin. No, I don't have to live in the mud anymore. I don't have to live in this anymore. I don't have to be subject to this kind of sin no more. It's up to us to believe it and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's our choice. Or we can just go about playing religion, going about without any real personal touch to anything we do in the name of Christianity. Again, I can't say this enough. This is not a game that we're playing here on Sunday. This is life and death. We've passed from death onto life. If you look at Jesus, when he said you pass from darkness to light, it's in the perfect tense in Greek. He's saying you have once and for all passed from darkness into light. Walk in the light. Live in the light. Enjoy this wonderful life that God has brought us into by setting us free from the power of sin. And so the first thing is, when we recognize that we have salvation, we give ourselves fully to God in the faith. The second thing that would be helpful, know who we are in Christ. We've been freed from the power of sin. Listen, when God sets us free, we're free. I mean, we have to taste the goodness of God. Colossians 3:16. Let me read that. Maybe we can go to it. I'll just read Colossians 3:16. I'm not yelling. I'm just talking loud, by the way, okay? I always have to say that. I get a little passionate. But this one speaks to my heart. And the reason why I get passionate, because I see Christians getting ripped off. All of a sudden, somebody getting in the way of their race for Christ, listening to the man-made ideas on how to outrun sin. Give me a break, please. Give me a break. They need to start reading the Bible. That's why all this stuff materializes in the American church. I don't even think the leaders are reading the Bible anymore. They're getting by on yesterday's manna. That's all that's going on. They think they know the Bible from yesterday. They stop reading it. And all of a sudden, they're getting by, they're trying to get by on yesterday's manna. That's a, you know, that comes out of the Exodus with the manna. And you can't eat it 2 days in a row, you know, except on the Sabbath. But Colossians, look what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what we're doing here with worship, with psalms. You know, I love the worship. It just prepares my heart. Just prepares my heart. Puts me in the spirit. But that's what we're doing. We're all using our gifts to encourage one another. Some of you have got gifts out there. I want you to bring them to the table, okay? There's gifts you guys got. Whatever that, you know, you want to call it a talent, I call, you know, only believers have gifts, but we have talents. Utilize it for the church. Bring it in. You know, how can I edify this church with my gift? How can I do that? If we're not using our gifts or even our talents, you know what we're doing? We're robbing the church, the assembly, of a blessing that God can do for all of us. See, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, our gifts are for the body of Christ. They're not for our own personal entertainment. They're for our brothers and sisters. We have to make sure that all of us have access to each other's gifts so that we can build up the body of Christ. If we're not, we're robbing the church of a blessing that God bestowed upon us that was intended for our brothers and sisters. Amen? And so he goes on and let the word of God, you know, richly dwell in us, teaching, again, verse 16, and admonishing all of us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So, the word of God. We got to be disciplined. Once again, I mentioned earlier, how much time are we really spending in the Word? Do you notice people go to church every Sunday, the only time the Bible's open is when the pastor opens it up on Sunday at the pulpit? That's horrible. That's a terrible thing. You want to wake up, listen to the news? That'll get you in trouble. Wake up, open the Bible. There's some great one-year Bibles out there that have mapped everything out. But we all have to have our personal discipline. We can't depend on some guy talking from the pulpit. We all got to feed ourselves. We got to let the Word of God richly indwell us. As the Holy Spirit is using the Word, renewing our minds. But I don't want to be redundant, but go ahead, watch current events. What's going on in Minnesota? That'll suck the spiritual life right out of you. That's all it's doing. Do you think those people are going to change? Right? You remember the definition of insanity? What's that definition? I think it was Einstein. You know, go ahead, just keep doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Those people are not changing. They're like that because they mock God. That's why they're like that. And God says, you want to mock me? Good. I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. Now I'll really make fools out of all of you. That's what he did. That's scriptural. He gives them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1, Ephesians 4. Go ahead. You want to mock me? You want to scoff at my son, Jesus Christ, who I sent into the world to save your soul for all eternity? Go ahead, scoff at him. Now I'm really going to make a fool out of you in your sin. That's all that's going on. Listen, there's two types of unbelievers in the world. Those that mock and scoff at God because God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. Trust me, there's people running around in their unbelief who are going to hell because they've already decided where they want to end up. But then there's unbelievers who still have a fear of God. Those are the ones we should be seeking out. I would not waste my time with a mocker and a scoffer who's in that position because God's taken his hand off. Even Jeremiah said something. Don't even pray for them. Forgive me, but I wouldn't waste my breath on a mocker and a scoffer who's grown up in this country and heard the gospel his whole life. I wouldn't waste my breath. But there are those that are still fearing God. I share with people. I could tell the difference. Some tell me to get lost. Others just say, oh, I don't want to hear that. You know, it's like, but I can hear the fear that's coming out of the gospel. God's not going to be mocked. He is not going to be mocked. And so, let's be disciplined. Let's really spend some real good time in God's word. I think 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, the word of God is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. Think about it. Teaching. The Bible is the manual for living the Christian life. It's the manual. You know, you get a new car, you go right to the manual. How does this thing work? All these little gadgets. The manual. Well, we get saved. It's like, how does this work? I'm a Christian now. I'm born again with the Holy Spirit. The manual, the Bible, for teaching, correcting, or let's say rebuking when we're in sin. How do we know? How can we really capture the concept of sin? The Bible gives us the concept. That's sin. I shouldn't be doing that. Then the Holy Spirit even goes deeper with us with the issue of sin. He talks about our motives are wrong. We're selfish. We're jealous. Those are things that nobody could see except the Holy Spirit is revealing it. I can't be jealous. You know, I can't be telling lies or things like that. So the Bible is going to rebuke us in a good way. Admonish us. Let's use the word admonish a little softer. Admonishes us. And it says it corrects us. Okay, we have differences. Sometimes we're reasoning. We're looking at a scripture. And it's like, it's a little different than, you know, we have different conclusions. So what do? We let the word of God become the arbitrator, you know, in helping us to, come on, let's see who really has God's approval in some of these issues that are non-essential. Let's see who really has God's approval. And all of a sudden, we start reasoning with one another through the scriptures. And so the Bible teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Listen, unless work is stopping us, we should all be at every Bible study in the church. I'm sorry. Come on. We don't have time to give God 2 hours during the week. Oh, no, I just do my Sunday thing, and that's as far as I'm going. Oh, that's just great. Come on. Everybody should be involved in the Bible studies that, you know, Pastor Wayne is providing in order for God's people to grow. We get mental blocks, don't we? We set up boundaries and we get a mental block and we can't get outside the mental block. You know, it's like, man, get free. Let's do the things we're supposed to do. The Bible studies are designed by God for him to speak to us so that we can have better understanding of the word if we're kind of need to be corrected. about things. Hebrews 4:12, right? The word of God is living and active. It can divide, right? It'll divide right in the soul and spirit. What is the Hebrew author trying to say? Well, our heart is deceitful above all things. I think Jeremiah mentioned that, right? Or Proverbs. There's a lot of deception going on. We got to protect ourselves against the lies of false teachers. We got to protect ourselves against our own deceitfulness, our hearts. We could sell ourselves a bag of goods if we don't want to do something. Really, that's who we are. We're the kings of rationalizing anything. I mean, it's so obvious, and yet we'll rationalize something because we want to remain over here in our undisciplined lifestyle. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit will uproot any deception in our hearts. Any rationalization will uproot it. I remember one guy, this guy was the king of rationalizing. He could rationalize anything away from God. And it's like, well, how do you do that? I really know the answer. It was probably a rhetorical question I asked, but I knew the answer. He's not even in the Word. He's doing his own thing. There's no surrender to Christ. And so let the Holy Spirit uproot. I love that word, uproot. When we're walking through by the Holy Spirit, he uproots all this crazy deception and foolishness, even the foolish ways we think sometimes. And he renews our minds with the Word of God. And then we are blessed because the Word of God becomes alive in our hearts. And all of a sudden, it's living. It's active, according to Hebrews 4:12. It's alive in us. I always like to say, we can either know God on paper without any application to our faith, or we could really be committed to the truth, really taste the goodness of God. Romans 13:14 says, make no provisions for the flesh. How do we interpret that? We stay away from any compromising environment or even ungodly people which can provoke our sinful nature. Okay? We talked about this last week. We can express our righteousness by separation. Make no provisions for the flesh. If you got delivered from smoking grass, don't hang out with a bunch of potheads. If you got delivered from alcohol, don't be hanging at the bar with friends. I mean, use the wisdom that God has given us. How much do we love God? Okay, we have to ask ourselves, how much do I love God that I would even jeopardize my walk with God by allowing certain freedoms that can get me in some serious spiritual trouble? How much do we love God? A mature Christian wakes up every day saying, Lord, how can I please you? That's what a mature Christian does. An immature Christian, let's see now, what can I get away with today? You know, that's an immature Christian. A mature Christian wants to be perfect as his Father is in heaven. Amen? And so, I love what James says. You adulterous people, James 4:4, you adulterous people, you gotta love James. He's like, in your face. You know, let's get serious, in your face. And if you look at him, he's using an Old Testament technique that in communicating. And it does sound like he's in your face, but you know what? I'm sorry, but a lot of us need, God needs to be in our face. That's just the facts. Oh, you can't talk that way to me. Oh, yes, I can. Somebody needs to get in your face. You haven't made a move from your sin in 20 years. The only thing they'll understand is get in their face in love. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty strong. We'll never know the ways of God if we assimilate into the world. We'll never know. It'll just fog up the will of God. It'll just fog up everything. Just, you know, like on a rainy night when the windshield starts fogging up, all of a sudden you can't see anything. You end up groping around, not seeing the light or walking in the light. The darkness just continues to blind us from the ways of God. The fifth thing is confessing and bearing our hearts before God in proper reverence. 2 Corinthians 7:10 and 11 says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Remember, there's a difference. Judas Iscariot's an example of a worldly sorrow. He only had a sorrow because of the consequences of his action, but there was no repentance. A godly sorrow, where we really take things to heart. We bear witness our hearts before God. Remember last week I said confession is a two-way street. We're confessing to God with the understanding we're in agreement with God that we want to change our ways and do things God's way. That's confession. Worldly sorrow, oh, I'm sorry. You got to forgive me because I said I'm sorry. Oh, give me a break on that one, okay? They're out there. That's what they do. You got to forgive me. I'm sorry. It's like, no, I don't think this works this way. Because if you're not changing your ways, yeah, that's a shallow confession. That's why I quoted Psalms 139. I love it. Search me, O Lord. See if there's anything offensive in my life and uproot it. Paraphrasing. That's the heart of someone who wants to change. If we have that desire in confession and bearing our hearts before God, trust me, the Holy Spirit's going to change us. The Holy Spirit is going to change us. If we're just playing games with God and God knows our heart, we're just going to keep repeating the same mistakes. Isn't that a horrible testimony? To just be the same person 10 years later? What a horrible thing to say you're a Christian and be the same person 10 years later. The example I like to use, you know, when someone gets saved and, you know, you get a little... Well, coming out of Hebrews 5, you know, like milk, crave, or Peter said, crave pure spiritual milk, right? So everybody's kind of like a new believer, you know, but with a new baby, a mother has a baby. I'm going to get this illustration right. A mother has a baby and they're putting the baby bottle in the mouth, and everybody's looking and saying, man, that is so adorable. What a cute little baby, you know? Everybody's fussing over the baby, right? Okay, that kid, 13 years later, still has a baby bottle. At 13. I don't think you're saying, oh, that's a cute little picture there. It's disgusting. It's disgusting to see a guy running around with a baby bottle at 13 years of age. That's what's going on. That's what's going on when someone's not growing in the Lord. Something that was so precious at birth now is disgusting to God. Let me tell you what God said to the church at Laodicea. I want to spit you out of my mouth. What are you guys doing in the name of Jesus Christ? Laodicea, chapter 3. It was like, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Basically, God was saying, I want to vomit you up. That's how brutal this is. And so, we want to confess and bear our hearts before God with a proper reverence, with a godly sorrow, because we want to change. Let's go to Galatians 5:16, okay? And we'll end with this passage. But I'm not done with this subject matter. Galatians 5:16. What solidifies most of what we've been addressing today is living according to the Holy Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Remember, I think Ephesians 5:18. Since the Holy Spirit has taken a permanent residency in our hearts at the point of salvation, what's the command? Be filled with the Spirit. Again, it's a word that means be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting. He contrasts with getting drunk with wine. You know, he says, don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. The idea is be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, or really be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide us in all truth. Let me tell you, if we're humbled and we're surrendered to Christ, we will hear the will of God through the Holy Spirit. Again, there's a lot of distractions in this world. We got to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined to separate ourselves so we can hear God through His Word, the discipline of reading His Word, the renewing of our mind. We will hear God. And He'll speak to us, and we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. But let's read this, 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war going on. Ask Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 7. What I want to do, I end up doing the opposite. Romans 7, it's a war we're in. The flesh is not given up without a battle, okay? But that's where discipline comes in. That's how we fight back. Did I tell you what the name, I guess my title, did I give you? Fighting Off the Power of Sin, that was my title. Did I say that? No. I'm always a little backwards, you know? Just do the whole sermon and then give the title. You know? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law or any law of man. I don't mean to add words, but that's in the background of this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, you know, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like. Again, all kinds of sin probably falls under somewhere under these labels. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit is singular. The word in the Greek, fruit, singular. It's followed by what? 9 attributes. Okay? What that suggests, that we can't say, well, I'm good with the fruit of the Spirit, at a 6 out of 9. That's not the way this works, okay? I'm good with those 6, but those other 3, I'm not gentle. I'm sorry, I'm a rude person. It's like, no, that doesn't work. Being filled with the Spirit, we talked about this last week, we don't have the option to do something contrary to God. And so you got 9 attributes that all should be materializing or manifesting themselves as we mature. Some might be manifesting themselves better than others. All of them should be manifesting themselves if we are growing in the Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is being manifested. You follow this again? It's not like we have an option here for 6 or out of 9. All 9 should be a reflection of our love for Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and where was I in verse? Oh, okay. But again, the latter part of verse 23 says, against such things, there is no law. I used to wrestle with that. I said, what does that mean, against such laws? There is no law in even the law of Moses or church law or any law of man who sets up his own parameters. that can produce this kind of fruit. You want to live by the law of Moses? You'll never produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit works independent of any law. Am I teaching lawlessness? No. We live by the Spirit. When we live by the Spirit, if we're filled by the Holy Spirit, all the old manner of life, the sinful nature is getting uprooted. And what's being replaced? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. Go ahead, try to produce the fruit by setting up your own little law system. It doesn't work. And that's why the law has come to an end. That's what Christ came to set the Jews free from, the church saints to set us free from. So why are a bunch of people running and putting themselves back under the law? It's ludicrous. You want to short circuit our forward progress? Go ahead, go back to some kind of law system. No, I live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit, you know, has all of me in the practice of my faith, I'm going to grow in leaps and bounds. We're going to grow in leaps and bounds. And so he ends up, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passage and desires. Again, Romans 6 did a commentary on this verse. Let me read that again. And those who are Christ, if we belong to Christ, we have crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. So what's the plan? The next verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he talks about something on the opposite. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What's the opposite of love? Well, selfishness, selfish ambition. That's probably why, you know, Paul put that there. It's like, well, if we don't do this, we're going to keep tearing each other to shreds in our selfish and self-ambition ways. Amen. The last one I'm going to hold for next week. We have to put on the full armor of God. So, if you can stay tuned, same channel, same station, same location, come join us next week in the same place. Now, we'll talk about the full armor of God. Because we can't leave home without the full armor of God. Amen? Anyway, I'm just trying to encourage us. And don't let the enemy win. You know, don't have a mental block. And just go forward in the faith. Let's push each other, provoke each other in the faith, you know? Let's keep, again, the bar high. You know? The Holy Spirit has taken off the ceiling that our natural mind can only go as far. Because if we try to interpret the holiness of God through our natural mind, we're going to hit a ceiling. But if we let the Holy Spirit interpret the holiness of God, man, it's going to be beyond our own imagination, what we can witness through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again and for this great salvation, Father, that you have bestowed upon us. Help us all, Father. There are so many distractions in life. Help us all, Father, to put those distractions away from us and live a life, Father, in which you have all of us in the practice of our faith. I thank you again for my brothers and sisters as we are partners in the gospel. Allow us, Father, to come along each other and build each other up in the fullness of the faith. And allow us all, Father, to remain humbled and teachable, Father, to the things that you're trying to instruct us, not only through your word, but through a caring and faithful brother or sister. We continue to lift up Pastor Wayne and Joni. Have mercy upon this couple, Father. Let them really today, Father, taste your goodness as they can feel your presence. And just hearing the prayers of the saints, and knowing, Father, that it's going to be all good, even in the near future. We love you, Father. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.